Well, Easter Sunday, what an amazing day it is. It's always one of my highlight times of the year. My name is Matt. I'm one of the team here at Fusion. It's great to have you here with us celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive. And we've been in the midst of this series called The Creed. And what you just saw was something called the Apostles' Creed. Some of you might be familiar with that. You might have recited it many times. Some of you may not be familiar with it, and so it was a creed. A creed is simply a statement of belief. The word creed actually means I believe. And so it's a statement of belief about what do we believe as Christians? What are the fundamental ground zero things about what we believe, the non-negotiable things? You know, in the church today, you can find many different opinions about many different things, but the things that the creed articulates are the baseline. These are the things about what it means. You cannot believe less than what these things are and call yourself a Christian. And so over the weeks, we've been looking at different parts of the creed. It was something that was founded in the 8th century, actually had its roots earlier than that. And it was an attempt by the early church to try and crystallize those beliefs that Jesus passed on to those early apostles, hence the name, the Apostles' Creed. And I love it. And so we've been looking at different parts of it over the weeks. And on Good Friday, we looked at the parts that says that I believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended to the dead. If you haven't got an Apostles' Creed, you've got one on your chair, you can take that away and put that in your Bible, do something with it. But over 8 weeks, we've been looking and trying to unpack this to try and see what does it mean for us to be a Christian. And what I want to do today on this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is to look at the following line that the creed actually talks about. And it says, on the third day, speaking about Jesus, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I've simply called my message today, Open Doors. And you'll see why I've called it that, and as I try and articulate, what does the statement of faith that the Apostles' Creed speaks about mean for you and I? And I want to start out just by reading Luke chapter 24 from verse 1 through to 8. And this is an account of the resurrection of Jesus. And it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Why don't we just turn the house lights up a little bit? I just want to be able to see everyone's faces. That'd be fantastic. But, you know, when I look at this, I think about this concept of doors. Doors are very simply defined. If you didn't know what a door was, it's a mean of entry. Place of access. If you were ever wondering, I wonder what this thing is, doors they're talking about. It's a place, a means of entry. It's how we get from one environment to another. And there's many doors that we face every day, natural doors every day of the week. There's back doors, front doors, garage doors. In fact, you would have had to walk through a couple of doors to get into this auditorium today. And so we face doors every day, doors that we can either choose to walk through or not to walk through. The choice is ours. And so doors are important. And here we find these women going to prepare the body of Jesus with preserving spices, as was the custom whenever someone died. And they're on their way to go and do that. And they arrive at the tomb, and they find the door to the tomb open. And Jesus' body is nowhere to be found. I mean, I can just only imagine that sight, because we know that this was a supernatural thing, because when you go read the accounts of what took place when Jesus was buried, Pilate had actually ordered that a 24/7 guard be posted over his tomb because they were worried about the Christians coming and stealing the body and causing an insurrection amongst them and protests. And so they were trying to shut that down. They said, we cannot allow this body to go missing. And so they put a guard 24/7. They put a seal over that tomb as well to ensure that it wouldn't be broken. And yet when the women arrive, they find that the stone is rolled away and Jesus' body is gone. And instead, there's two angels. I don't know about you, if you were to walk into somewhere not kind of expecting one thing, and then you walk in and find just two angels sitting there, it would be just an amazing moment. And sometimes I look at the stuff that, you know, you see some artists about how they depict angels, and I kind of think they look pretty meek and mild. But the angels I kind of read about in the Bible are kind of pretty majestic creatures, and I don't think you're just going to go, oh, there's an angel. You're probably going to be on your face. You're probably going to be like, man, I don't know what this is. And down and said, these two angels are there. And they say to him, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He is risen. He's not here. He is risen. You see, a physical door to the tomb had been opened. But that wasn't the only door that was opened. There was another door. There was a supernatural door, a door that had been opened, a door that Jesus himself had spoken about, a door to eternal life, a door to salvation, a door to hope that nothing else could bring. And Jesus not only moved, not only was a physical door opened, but a spiritual door was opened as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says it this way, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. See, here it is. This is the top line message. This is the thing that kind of it all hinges on. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Means that they died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also to one abnormally born. So if you're wondering why do we make such a big deal about Easter Sunday, it's because of that. It's because of that is the thing that's most important, the fact that Jesus died, but he didn't just die, he rose again. And because he rose again, it opened the door to something incredible. The resurrection is the door that opens the way for you and I to walk into all that God the Father desires, all that Jesus had promised. And it's not just religious legend, but it's historical truth. And it's the miracle of all miracles. The world has seen nothing like it before, and they've seen nothing like it since. It would be sad if the door was just simply closed on Good Friday with the death of Jesus. Imagine if that was the end. Well, then Jesus would be no more than just another good man, another good philosopher, another good person who gave a few good teachings and whose life it would be good for us to try and emulate. And there's many men and women throughout history that we can do exactly that. But he was so much more than just that. And that's what the resurrection shows. The resurrection shows and sets him apart and qualifies him and redeems us. Because of the door that it opened. It's important to remember that the Bible is not just inspired religious writings, which they are, but they are also historical facts. The Old Testament writings, people like Isaiah, spoke about what Jesus would come and do hundreds of years before he came. In fact, the narrative of the gospel starts way back in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. Each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each affirm and writes about the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And there's countless witnesses who saw him as that. The New Testament letters wrote about and expanded, just like what I read there in 1 Corinthians about how the resurrected Jesus had been seen by many. It wasn't just a myth, it wasn't just a legend. We also see how the resurrected Jesus was central to the preaching of the early church. We know that Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out and preaches about the resurrected Jesus. You go read that in Acts chapter 2. And the cross and the resurrection go hand in hand. The cross is what showed the door, put the key in the lock, turned the key, but it's the resurrection that blasted the door open. You know, there's something powerful. In fact, Paul, the apostle, says it this strongly in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 and 20. He says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, because that's the truth, is that our sins are only forgiven because of the completing work of the resurrection. In verse 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." That is something worth celebrating. That is the reason why we're so full of hope on Easter Sunday. That is the reason why we're so full of joy. That is the reason why we shout and holler and we do all kinds of things, because it is of that glorious hope that the resurrection ushers in. If it was just about the cross, that would just, it's kind of so limited. But because of the resurrection, Jesus showed that he was and is who he said he was. So what does resurrection mean for us? It means that sin has overcome and lost its hold. Isn't that good news? That's good news. It's good news for me. I hope it's good news for you. Well, it is good news for you. I don't even have to hope. It is good news for you. Our humanity and failings are overcome as Jesus makes us acceptable before God. We cannot make ourselves acceptable. Jesus alone is the one who makes us acceptable before him. Death has overcome and lost its sting. The accusing and tempting work of the enemy, the devil, no longer has to have a hold on us, but we can be victorious over that because of the resurrection. Circumstances, no matter how overwhelming and impossible and like nothing can ever happen, there's miracle working power that's made accessible to us because of the resurrection. Sickness and illnesses are overcome. And in fact, what the resurrection shows is that that Jesus as Savior and Lord has the absolute victory and is the complete victor over all things. And when we acknowledge and surrender to him, we too can walk in that. And I love the fact that we can celebrate that today. You see, the resurrection is a sealing proof and what opens the door to salvation and eternal life. Jesus himself said this in Revelation chapter 3. He said, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. I place before you an open door that no one can shut." I don't know about you, but that's good news. What Jesus opens, no one and nothing can shut. When Jesus made a way for you and I to have a relationship with God the Father, there is nothing and no one that can shut that door. Jesus blasted it open. Jesus put the key in the lock. Jesus turned the key. Jesus threw those doors open. And he says, "Now I want you to walk in through those doors. What I've opened," he says, "no one can shut." And he then closes the door to your past and your sins. And he says, "I've opened this door, but I've also closed another door. And no longer are you defined by what your past is or what you've done or your failings or those things. But now you're defined by what I've done for you and what I've called you to be and the preferred future that I have for you. Plans which the Bible says are good." The resurrection is powerful. There are a few other events that just give a whole lot of more proof about the resurrection. As we read, it says over 500 people witnessed that event, Paul says. And in fact, he says many of them are alive as he wrote that, which means that they were alive enough to be able to refute it if it was wrong. Yeah. And yet he says over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. Peter, who denied Jesus and was devastated with himself and for that moment of weakness and racked with guilt, is gloriously restored by the resurrected Jesus. Yeah. And he actually goes on to be a radical church builder, transformed when he comes encounter face to face with the radical Jesus, with the resurrected Jesus. The disciples themselves went from those that were fearful and hiding away for fear of persecution to when they encountered the resurrected Jesus, were changed and became radical proclaimers of his word despite the threats of death and persecution. How does that happen? It cannot just be a psychological state that changes. It cannot just be you trying to get some, you know, trying to say, I'm going to try better. No, there's got to be something more than that. What was the more? The more was they came face to face with the resurrected Jesus. And they knew in that moment that Jesus was who he said he was. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, sees heaven open. And he says he sees the resurrected Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. And he says, as stones and rocks are raining down on him as he's stoned to death, he says he sees this glorious picture of the resurrected Jesus. And he says in that moment, he says, Father, forgive them. And he's echoing the words that Jesus declared on the cross on Good Friday. When he was hanging on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's Stephen coming face to face with the resurrected Jesus. Saul, who was so anti-Christian and sent many Christians to his death, then has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus on a road one day. And he's so transformed and changed that he becomes one of the most influential church builders that we know of. And much of the Bible, much of the New Testament is written by this man. And then throughout history, we see encounters of men and women changed by the resurrected Jesus. There's not a sin, a temptation, a power, a passion, or anything that the devil might try and throw our way that does not have to bow before the risen Savior. It was that powerful truth that transformed those early believers, those early Christians, and made them radical proclaimers of him. And they were willing to suffer. They were willing to be beaten. They were willing to even lose their lives because they knew that Jesus had been victorious from the grave, and he was with them and he was for them to the very end of the age. And they had a hope that went far beyond just what they were living in the here and now. See, the resurrection is powerful. The resurrection is what opens the door. But the Apostles' Creed speaks about that. It says, you know, we believe in that Jesus rose from the dead. And so it speaks about that door of resurrection. But it also goes on to speak about another door. It speaks about the door of his ascension. When he ascended into heaven. And it says this, it says, he ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. That's the line in the Apostles' Creed. And we see this described in a whole bunch of the various scriptures, in Mark and Luke, but the most familiar one is found in the book of Acts in chapter 1. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. To the words of Jesus, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from his sight. So Jesus moves now. So he moved from the grave, and he was rose from the dead. There was a door that he walked through there, the door of his resurrection. But now there's a second door, where he goes from earth to heaven. And so he goes through this door of the ascension. And the powerful thing about that is kind of, okay, he ascended, but what it does is that the door of the resurrection and the door of the ascension kind of work together. And they in turn open a whole bunch of doors for you and I. And the first door that those things open is that they open the door to Jesus' kingdom authority. His resurrection, his ascension from the grave, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven affirms that he is above all of creation. It's interesting that he goes up into heaven and God the Father receives his Son back to the throne of glory that he had willingly laid down for you and I. You go read Philippians chapter 2. It speaks about how Jesus willingly laid down, chose to lay down his majesty, chose to actually lay it down for you and I and take on the confines of humanity. Why? Because that was all part of God's salvation plan. The Father raised Jesus from the dead and has seated him now through his ascension at his right hand, which is a beautiful picture of his supreme authority and power over all of creation. And that means that every throne on earth, every power, every king, every queen, every living being, every government authority, every part of creation, all of the cosmos has to submit to the one who's conquered the grave and ascended on high. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes this and says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's my prayer this Easter, that your heart would be enlightened, however it is that you've walked in the doors here today or if you're watching online. That the eyes of your heart would be enlightened as to what does the cross and the resurrection mean for you. So that you may know the hope to which he's called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things, not some things, all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I'm amazed at how in this day and age, often the world of today and press and all those kind of things, they try and sideline the church and try and say, oh, it's just like a sideline. It's outdated. It's not relevant anymore. But when you read scriptures like this, you begin to realize that is so, so far from the truth. Jesus is the head of the church and he is in control over everything. And why has he done that? For his church. And we realize there's a kingdom authority. What is Jesus doing at the right hand of the Father if that's where he is? It says the Bible says that he's praying and he's interceding for us. He's mediating on our behalf before the Father as our exalted prophet, priest, and king. And his ascension confirms that he's ruling right now. And because of that, we have access to a kingdom authority that should fuel our hearts with hope and confidence and assurance. The second door that the doors of his resurrection and ascension open is that it opens a door to the giving of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples why he needed to ascend. He says this in John chapter 16, verse 7. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the counselor, the strengthener, the standby will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you to be in close fellowship with you. So Jesus needed to ascend so that he could send the Holy Spirit. Now it wasn't just his presence with us, but now it's his presence in us. And when he ascended, he didn't leave us alone, but he gave us that very presence of the Holy Spirit to dwell within each and every person who professes Christ to empower us. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. I'm so thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit that leads me and guides me, that I don't have to lead and guide myself, because that's very fallible. If I start thinking of myself more highly than I ought and like I've got it all figured out, what am I doing? But it's the Holy Spirit who leads me and guides me, who makes Jesus real to me through his presence within and through bringing his word to life within, who keeps his promises alive no matter what may be going on in the world around us, who gives us gifts to help build the church and extend his kingdom and to reach the world for Jesus, and it empowers us to do what we cannot do on our own. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit at work in my life. So the ascension of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus opens the way for the Holy Spirit, the door of the Holy Spirit to come. But there's another door, a third door. It opens the door to our eternal home. Yeah. Jesus comforted his disciples. He rose from the dead and he spent some time on earth and then he ascended. And he comforted his disciples and he spoke about his soon departure with these words. In John 14, he says, my Father's house has many rooms. That were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. See, Jesus is actively preparing an eternal home for all who profess him. And I'll make that little thing on the end there, for all who profess him. He's preparing an eternal home for all who profess him. We don't just have a earthly citizenship, but we also have a heavenly one in him, but that's even more glorious. I was just talking to someone before the service, and we were talking about passports and how many, and I said, I've got Irish kind of heritage. I was born in the UK. I spent many of my years in South Africa. I'm now a citizen of Australia. I've got four different passports, citizenships. But the citizenship that's more glorious than any of those is our heavenly citizenship. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And in that place that he's preparing for us, we'll enjoy the most infinite fellowship and joy that there is to do. We're going to spend eternity in the presence of God. That is something to get excited about. And there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. That's the promise of when we spend time with him. It is because of this that no matter what we face here on earth, we can have hope. Because we know what waits for us in eternity. And I'm so thankful that I can look through it, the here and now, through the eyes of eternity. How come you have such hope, even though this is going on in your life, or that's going on, or this hardship, or that hardship? It's because we know that Jesus is preparing an eternal home for us. And we're going to spend eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to be with God the Father for eternity, just praising, enjoying his presence, with none of the trappings of a fallen world. And then the last door, that the resurrection and the ascension open for us, is the door to his coming again. The Apostles' Creed says about Jesus that not only believe that he rose, not only do we believe that he ascended and is at the right hand of the Father, but we also believe he will come to judge the living and the dead. His ascension and resurrection opens the way for his coming again. Jesus will return. There's no ifs, there's no maybes, there's no question marks around that. And when he does, every eye will see him and all the magnificence of who he is. And it will usher in a new heaven and a new earth where the ravages of sin will not have a place. Great theologians have debated about what exactly is that going to look like and how that's going to play out. But the headline story is this: he is returning. No one knows the time, no one knows the hour, but he is coming. And he's coming in glory. And he's coming with a purpose to judge the living and the dead. And when he came the first time, he came humbly. But when he returns again, he's going to return as the crucified, resurrected, ascended Lord in all of his glory. And the one to whom every knee must bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And the one that was so wrongly judged himself when he was sent to the cross and willingly took that punishment is now the one who himself is coming to judge. Acts 17 says it this way: for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Here's the thing, we're all going to have to appear before the judge one day. But the cool thing is, as Christians, we need not fear that day. Because we can live with a joy and full assurance of our salvation, knowing that when we bowed our knee and we surrendered our lives to Christ, that something was transacted and settled in that moment. And we know that he's coming again to claim his church and to bring blessing and a final consolation to his people and to rescue us from this age and to usher in an eternal age in his presence. I'm amazed how you don't often hear this preached in this day and age. We don't like to preach about judgment. We don't like to preach about the fact, because it kind of doesn't sit well with our modern day message. We want everyone to have their truth. We want everyone to define the way they want to live. But Jesus was clear. We're all going to have to appear before him one day. For some of those who do not believe and profess him, that day will be a day to dread. Because this is what I've learned, is that heaven is a choice, not a guarantee. And hell, that place of eternal separation from God's presence, torment, the real place. Jesus as the judge is the only one the only one, the only one who determines our eternal outcome. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You see, that's the heart of God. The heart of God doesn't want people to perish. The heart of God, he wants them to have eternal life. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." See, the fact that Jesus is returning again and he's coming back to return again, is it displays both the perfect love of God towards those who believe and profess him, but also his holy wrath towards those who don't. Once again, that's not a message we like to hear. It's not a message that tickles our ears. But it's what the Word of God, it's what Jesus himself taught, it's what we believe as Christians. Many are going to rejoice on the day when he returns. I'm going to be rejoicing. Why? Because I know I've settled those things with him. But there's going to be many who may not be. My cry is, Lord, may as many as possible come to know you, know the hope that you bring, and that they would bow their knee, not just out of fear of condemnation, but they would bow their knee because they recognize who you are and what you've done and why you created us. And the most satisfied, fulfilled, content we're ever going to be is when we surrender to him. Jesus is the only way to experience his eternal love and the good news about Easter. It's at the door of his resurrection, the door of his ascension, and the door of his coming again have blasted open the way for us to have all of that right now. Won't you stand with me, please? I don't know where you're at with God. I don't know where you find yourselves. But I know on Easter Sunday, there's people here for many different reasons. Some of you are here to celebrate. Others, it's the right thing to do, and so you're here. Others have joined, others have invited you here, and we're so thankful that you are. But what I do know is that this morning there's a door that's before you. A door that you can choose to walk through, or you can choose not to. The choice is yours. No one's going to force you. No one's going to press gang you into walking through that door. The door is for you to choose. And that door is a doorway into eternal life, salvation and hope that is only found in Jesus. It's a doorway that closes the door to our sins. The final word is said and opens the doorway to a glorious future. Knowing that we can stand with confidence before him when he returns one day and look forward to that day with such expectation in our hearts, knowing that we've settled that issue. It may be the first time that you choose to walk through that door here this morning, or it may be you've got to walk back through that door. Maybe it's a door you've walked through previously, but if you're honest, you've taken some exits. And today, on Easter Sunday, you have an opportunity, you have a door before you. Maybe you're watching online. Could be you. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that today. I wonder if I could have every eye closed, every head bowed in this place, please. And if you're watching online, you can participate in this moment as well. If you're here today and you're saying, "Matt, I'm one of those people that needs to walk through that door, whether it's the first time or whether it's I have to do it again," I want you just where you are. No one's going to be looking around. It's just you know that I know that you've responded here today, and I want to include you in the prayer that I'm about to pray. If that's you, why don't you just slip your hand up quickly, and then when I've seen it, you can put it down. Thank you. Anyone else that just says, "Matt, that's me. Thank you." You can put it down once I've seen it. And I would love to include you in the prayer that I'm going to pray this morning. So make sure, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? One last time before I pray. Then we're going to... Thank you. I see that other hand. Thank you. There's probably about four people that have responded here today. There may be some more online. You want to be included in this prayer? Just slip your hand up and I'll pray. Make sure you're included in this prayer here this morning. Let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning and I acknowledge my need for you. Thank you for the door that you opened for me. Thank you that you made a way for me. And I choose to surrender my life to you. I recognize who you are. I believe that you died for me, that you rose again from the dead, that you ascended into heaven, and that you're coming again. I choose you, Jesus. Come and lead my life. This Easter Sunday, I say yes to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Let's put our hands together for those that responded. If you prayed that prayer, we would love to pray with you. There will be a team here at the end of the service. You can bring someone up with you if you want to do that. They would love to pray with you. If you need a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. We'll do whatever we can to help you. Even if you're not from this area and you're just here and you made a decision, we would love just to pray with you and bless you, stand with you and congratulate and celebrate with you about what you've done. We've got some people after the service, I think it's about five people getting baptized. It's an outward statement of that very decision that you've made here today. And so we're rejoicing with you, as is all of heaven here this morning. Well, I think it'd be great for us just to lift our voices and worship again. Because that's why we're here. We're here because of Jesus. And I've spoken about the fact of the power of his resurrection, of his ascension, and that he's returning again. Let's sing with faith here this morning. Let's sing with expectancy. Let's sing with everything that we've got and give him the praise that he's due, because he is worthy of it all.